And when I was a boy, I used to love playing the creek, and used to love to fish. And so I would spend that time in the creek, you know, getting fish bait. And you'd turn over the rocks, and there was always sediment and stuff that would stir up when you picked up the rock. And, you know, before you could get to crawdads or spring lizards, you had to let the sediment kind of clear. So tonight we're going to turn over a bunch of rocks. Hopefully we'll some of the sediment will get out of the way, and we can see some things clearly. We definitely want to come in, though, and provoke thought. So take everything that's brought forth tonight and just meditate on it, and see how God speaks to you, and develops it in your life. So just a couple of announcements. Remember the Friday night, the Walk with Jesus. That's going to be at 6 o'clock here. And we've got different stations set up as we walk through the death, burial, resurrection, last week of Christ. We're going to be doing communion in the sanctuary and all that. So I just want to encourage everybody to participate in that. Looking forward to a good Friday evening here at the church. And then Easter Sunday, this Sunday, so 10:30. People ask me, we're having a sunrise. I said, no, we're not doing a sunrise, so we'll be here at 10:30. And just come on out for that. April 22nd, is that right, Aaliyah, Lori? Is that right? Jody Brazelton's going to be coming with us on Sunday morning, and he's going to be, I'm sure, leading in some of the worship, and then he's going to be bringing the word Sunday morning. So we're excited about that. We hadn't nailed everything down on all the details of the morning. Our worship team may get a Sunday off just to come down front and worship down here, and Jody just come in and do everything. We'll see what he's planning on bringing and all that. So that's going to be April 22nd, so remember that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on our study tonight, and just that we would have a heart to listen, ears to hear what He has to say to us, and just come in and bring change to us. Brother Keith Carter, you want to lead us in prayer tonight?
Father God, we thank you to hear your word, to gain knowledge and understanding, Lord. Father, we thank you for the mercy and grace that you've extended to us today and each and every day. Thank you for your protective hand as we've gone about today, traveled to and from work and on work, Lord. We just thank you for that. Father, we lift up the prayer request of the church. I'm sure there are many. And Father, we just pray your will be done, that you let everybody come to the understanding of your will. Father, we pray that you just prepare our hearts to receive the word that we'll be hearing. Lord, let us take it and pass it on. You know, knowledge is power, but only if we pass it on to others, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we'd never be jealous or try to store up and hoard the knowledge that we have, that we get from you, Lord. Just be with Sid as he brings the word tonight. Bless his family, Lord. Bless his business, Lord. I just pray that you would just keep your hand upon them. Lord, we thank you for the favor that we found. And just put tonight in your hands. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your Bible to John 14. John 14. We're going to be teaching out of that tonight. For a backdrop, I'm going to be in Luke 24. I'm just going to share a story out of Luke 24, but I'm going to turn the Bible to John 14. I'm going to be reading a good bit of this out of the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation on this. So a lot of the wording in it is just tremendous, so I'm going to be reading a lot from that. What got me going on this was, it seems like I've been hearing recently a lot of sermons on the road to Emmaus or the walk to Emmaus. Is everybody in here pretty familiar with that portion, that story in Scripture on the road to Emmaus? I don't want to assume everybody knows that story. Basically, just real quickly on the road to Emmaus, is it's after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But I mean, like, immediately after, like, the day after he's resurrected, or perhaps that evening that he's resurrected, Jesus has overcome death, hell, and the grave. At this point, he has ascended, and my theology sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven that did the atonement for our sins. He had appeared to Mary and some ladies at the tomb. He had privately appeared to Peter. We don't know when and where, but we do know he had privately appeared to Peter. And we have two other disciples that are not part of the 12 disciples, but, you know, Jesus had more than 12. He sent out 70 by twos. And Jesus appeared to two other disciples. They were traveling from Jerusalem to a village, a town village called Emmaus. And they were traveling on foot, and they were making this journey. And it was getting on later in the evening after the events of the day and all of this stuff. Just a side note here, one thing that you'll notice in the 40 days that Jesus appeared to and from his disciples and different believers and all, and I think the word said he appeared to like 500 people. We have no record of Jesus appearing in the resurrected state to unbelievers. It's always to believers. It's always to believers. And I know that there are places that we can position ourselves in, even as believers, that will grant us access, that will grant us insight, that will grant us permission, and we'll be able to see Christ when others can't see Him. We'll be able to see Father God, Holy Spirit, when others can't see Him. We'll be able to hear other things others can't hear. And that's a bit about what we're talking about tonight. This Road to Emmaus story is in a sense, it's a humorous story to me, but it is very much a type of me, and I believe the church today. When I say today, I don't mean just the church today, but modern church, you know, probably 18th century on church. Basically, in this story, the two disciples are walking from Jerusalem to perhaps their home or where they were staying. And they were on this journey, and they were talking about everything that had happened. They were discussing the events. They were discussing the crucifixion of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, and all this stuff that was going on. I mean, it was very present on their mind. They were disciples, so they were believers. All right, so let me qualify that. They were believers. But they're coming in, and they're having this discussion about all this, and all of a sudden Jesus appears next to them. And Jesus starts walking with them on this journey. But they don't recognize that it's Jesus. They think it's just some dude. Mary didn't recognize Jesus by his physical appearance. She thought he was the gardener. You know, we think that when Jesus had in his resurrected body, you know, like he glowed or something. And Mary thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name. And he said, Mary, and she recognized his voice speaking into her. And immediately she knew it was him, and she called him. She said, Rabboni, Master. And so these disciples are going on this journey not even realizing that this is Jesus that's making this journey with them. And so they go, and they're discussing all of this, and Jesus asked them, he said, what are you guys talking about? You know, obviously he knew what they were talking about, but he said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, dude, are you the only one, you know, Cleopas, I think was one of them's name. He's like, you know, almost sarcastically, you know, like, dude, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? Where have you been? And he said, man, he started telling them about Jesus. He said, you know, they crucified Jesus. They tried him and they crucified him. And he was a prophet and did all these miracles. And we thought he would be the one that would deliver us and all of this stuff. And he didn't say, I guess we were wrong, but he stopped short and said, we thought he was the one. And so he's sitting there telling Jesus about everything that's going on. And then Jesus comes in and talks about, after he makes the statement, we thought he was the one. And in a kind of a sideways rebuke, he said, you know, man, you're slow to believe and lacking your faith and all that. And the word said that Jesus began to expound on himself throughout all the Old Testament scriptures. He began all of a sudden to turn the story around instead of them telling them about Jesus and what was going on. He began to tell them about Jesus, still from a third-person narrative. He didn't reveal himself and say, hey, man, I'm him. Now let me give you all this truth. He was simply expounding on all this truth. So they take this long journey with the resurrected Savior before anybody else has seen him other than probably three or four people, and they didn't even know it was him the whole time. I don't know about you guys, but I'd be like, at the end of that, I'd be like, dang it. If I'd known it was him, the opportunities and all of this stuff, that only when that it got late in the evening and they were getting close to their destination and Jesus acted like he was going to go on further, and they said, well, wait, no, come in with us. It's late. Come in and have a meal with us. So they had hospitality going on. So they invited Jesus to come in and have a meal with them. And so they came in, and when Jesus broke bread, that's when they realized who it was, and it clicked with them. And they're like, man, it's the Lord. And then the encounter was over. And they said, didn't we feel the burning in our heart when he spoke? We should have known, because there was that burning in our heart when he spoke. And so immediately they went to the other disciples. They knew where they were, and they journeyed, went to the other disciples and said, man, we've seen the Lord. You know, what Mary and the other women said, because they had already heard the testimony of Mary at this point. They had heard the testimony of Mary that we saw him, you know, and that the tomb was empty and he appeared to me and all of this stuff. They weren't sure if they believed or not. That was part of the rebuke. And so I look at this, and like I said, I've heard a lot of sermons on the road to Emmaus recently, and one of them was from Brother Damon, and he made a point in there that just really leapt in my spirit and jumped out at me and everything. And he said, you know, how sad it is to be able to tell the story but not recognize the presence. To be able to tell the story, because they knew the story enough that they could tell the story, but not recognize the presence. That was my testimony before I got saved. I grew up in church. I was there every time the doors were open. My dad, I was a deacon's kid. I did not, you were not allowed to miss. You know, you had to be like, you know, on the death angel knocking on your door to miss church. And you know, Linda, you did too. You were a preacher's kid. I was a deacon's kid. You know, and my dad and your mom cut out the exact same cloth. And you did not miss. And so I had that foundation grip. And I could tell you all about it. But not having a relationship with the Lord. And even as believers, there are churches, and I'll say Victory Fellowship included, that are full of people that are saved, they love the Lord, they're going to heaven, they can tell you the story of what he did, they can tell you the story of what he does, but they fail to recognize his presence in their daily life. They fail to recognize. So tonight I want to talk about the significance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The significance of the presence in our lives. And I'm going to get in some scripture in John 14, and we're going to study that and read that. And I'm probably going to attack some of your theology. Because we have grown up in this horrible, horrible, and I will say that, and I believe this with all my heart, this horrible theology that when Jesus rose from the dead and he went to heaven, he was going to prepare us a place in heaven, and our job here on earth is to simply endure until the second coming of Christ. And I grew up on that theology. Most of you guys grew up on that theology. That if we can, our songs are littered with it, you know. I mean, one of our go-to songs in the Red Book was, you know, I'll Fly Away. Horrible theology. Some glad morning when this dreary life is over. You know, if I can just hang it, it's a theology of enduring a terrible world until the Lord can get us out of this mess. And as I study John 14, and as I study the model prayer that Jesus did, where he said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that we are to bring heaven. We're to be gateways to heaven. We're to bring heaven into earth and release kingdom life into this earth and bring transformation to a world that desperately needs it. It's not a thing of I'm just going to hang in there and until God gets me out of this mess. The thing about that theology is it fits well with most people, because what it does is it allows us to live a very small life. Because if my goal in life is to simply endure and hang on until the end, until I get raptured or I die, one of the two, You know, how many of y'all have heard your whole life, man, Jesus is coming soon? I see signs still today. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I don't think so. You say, well, what about this? You know, Jesus said there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. The my understanding of the scripture is that Jesus is not coming back when the world gets so filthy that he can't stand it anymore. My understanding of the scripture is he is coming back for a glorious and spotless bride. And it's not going to, I'm going to pull this nasty bride out of the world so I can make her spotless in heaven. But it is his prayer, and we won't get there tonight, but his prayer in John 17, is that you will be one just as I and the Father are one. That you'll be one with each other, you'll be one with me, you'll be one with the Father, and all this is going to be facilitated by the Holy Spirit. And so we have grown up and we have taught this, in my opinion, this horrible theology that we're just going to hang in there, Robin, and endure this sucky world. And man, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do this Christianity thing, even if it kills me. And our life is a life of how much we can endure instead of a how big of a life can I live, filled with the Holy Spirit, steps ordered and directed by Him. And it's a cop-out for us. And I'm going to crawl up in the corner and I'm just going to love Jesus and He's going to get me out of this mess one day. The reason that the world has gotten so bad, y'all remember, y'all know what the Dark Ages are in history? If Nick was in here, I'd get him to give y'all a good little history lesson on the Dark Ages. You know what the Dark Ages were? It was a time when innovation and technology and learning and all of that stopped. You know what predicated that? You know what set that up? It's when the church withdrew itself from culture and said, we're going to set up monasteries and we're going to convents, and the monks and the nuns and all of that stuff. We're going to get ourselves out of this nasty world and we're going to separate ourselves, and we stop being influential in the world. And that's when learning stopped. And that's when creativity stopped. And that's when advancement stopped being made. And it lasted for what, a couple hundred years? Somebody help me on my history here. A couple hundred years that we entered into this Dark Ages time. And the worst thing that I can do is remove myself from society and sit here and say, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come get me out of this mess. We talked about it Sunday. He's called me to live a large life. He's called me to strike the arrow many times. I don't want to be like King Joash and strike it three times and say, it's not enough for me just to be clean. It's not enough for me just to be saved, all right? It's not enough for me to just make it to heaven. It's not enough for me even just to do sin management. But God has called me to release heaven into this earth. And when I do that, you're changed. When I do that, you're changed. When I do that, my grandchildren are changed. When I do that, the society that He's called me to flourish in, it gets transformed. And it's the church's mandate not just to gain heaven and try to escape sin, but it's the church's mandate to bring heaven to earth. The Word talks about in heaven that there's a tree that the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. Why is it in heaven? There's going to be no sickness in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. None of these things are going to be in heaven. It's perfect and pure and all that. I believe it exists because there's supposed to be a people that are supposed to come and go and bring it to earth. I'm supposed to bring the Father's will. I'm supposed to bring the Father's heart. I'm supposed to bring the Father's love. I'm supposed to bring the Father's mandate. I'm supposed to go up and be in Him. That in Him dimension. That's what we're talking about. It's that in Him dimension. And that's what's going to let little precious Sarah that got baptized flourish in life, not just, man, we got to guard you and we're going to build a fence around you and we got to keep you from this big bad wolf of the world. And there are bad things out there. I'm not saying they're not. I'm not oblivious to that, guys. I'll read the news too. I see what Fox News shows. I understand what's going on out there. But the Word tells me greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. It also tells me that darkness cannot stand where light is prevailing. And so I want to be this marvelous light that prevails in a dark world out there. And I want the Brandons and the Annies and the Errols and the Rhett's and the Adams and all these people that came and got baptized Sunday morning because they want to live a big life. Because they want God to be large in them and through them. And if we're sitting here with just some escape mentality, we're going to have zero impact. Zero impact. So with that, with the backdrop, everybody get that backdrop on the road to mess. I've asked that myself many times, especially lately, as the Lord's had me hearing these sermons and studying it myself and all of that stuff. How did these two guys miss it so bad? And I'm not saying they're bad guys. They were disciples. I'm sure they are in heaven right now. But how did they miss such a unique, wonderful, amazing opportunity? How did they do that? And you know what the answer is? The same way that I do. I go through life on my journey oblivious to the presence. I go through life on my journey oblivious to what God's wanting to do and stir and move and all of that stuff. Even when we're doing good things, Randy. You know, I'm so thankful that Nick came up there Sunday and said, man, I think we need to go a little bit more. You know who told him we need to go a little bit more? The Father did. Because I was ready to say, man, it was good. It was sweet. It was wonderful. Now, y'all soak on this week and all of that. And he said, I think we need to go a little further. In my heart, I felt some things that were still was supposed to happen. But you know what I did? I settled that they hadn't happened. I said, well, maybe next time. And he said, let's strike this error a few more times. But the Holy Spirit's what revealed that to him. And I do it in my life. As I'm going through this, I totally miss the presence, the prompting, the stirring, the whispers. That's one of the words that God spoke to me concerning this year, is that it was going to be a year where secret things were going to be spoken and revealed. But we have to be in these places where we can hear these secret things. Okay? I hadn't told this to anybody in the church. You'll be praying for me, though. I have had, for the last 2 or 3 months, constant ringing in my ears. I mean, 24/7, constant. You know, it's not bad in this because I'm talking or I'm at work or whatever, and there's noise and all, so it's cool. But if I lay down at night, I mean, I'm laying down, and it's like, if you fixate on it, it would drive you insane. I'm good at not fixating on stuff like that. But I went to the doctor this morning, and I said, man, I'm just going to go see what he says and all of this stuff and everything. And I'm going somewhere with this spiritually. Y'all be praying for that. I would like for that to be gone. They did all the hearing tests and all of that stuff. And basically the end result is, you know, there's like 3 or 4 different levels or decibels of different stuff that, you know, the pitches of sound that they measure and all of that. I'm good on like 3 of them, but there's one that I'm down 40% on. And he said, that's because you've been making handlebars for 35 years and you shoot guns all the time. And I'm like, well, I ain't going to quit hunting. And I got to keep making handlebars. He said, well, you better start putting earplugs in or you're going to go worse than 40. But here's my point on that, guys, is a lot of times the reason we... Oh, he did pull a big old chunk of earwax out of this ear. He did. I'm not going to, you know, that didn't smell or nothing like Mark Wilburn. But he did. He said, man, you about stopped up over here. I said, I don't doubt it. You know, I said, I don't doubt it. But it didn't change my still 40% loss and all that. But the Lord spoke to me in this when I went down there and all that. One reason is we go on this road to Emmaus that we don't hear and we don't see, because sometimes there are things that just flat out stops it up. It blocks our ability to hear. I look at Zealand and it cracks me up because it's like all men. Zealand's just like all men, but especially he's like me. He'll get zoned in on something, and he gets fixated on something, and he is oblivious to everything else. If it's screen time, if it's, you know, right now he's about to pop because it's Easter, and he knows that there's going to be some Easter baskets, you know, and it's... They go big, you know. This woman goes big on stuff, you know, everything. It's, you know, it's like Easter turns into Christmas and all of this stuff, you know. It's big, isn't it, Leah? She's doing bad. Well, I hadn't seen it yet, but I'm trusting you. But the thing is, Zealand gets so fixated on stuff that he's oblivious to everything else around. And I think that's a typical man thing. I don't know about you guys. It's with me. I get focused and I get zoned in, you know. And... you know, especially if I'm doing something that I'm really passionate about and all of this. But we allow things to come in and block our ability to hear, our ability to see, our ability to feel. And sometimes through years of neglect or through years of stuff just flat out gets damaged. And we build up scar tissue and all that, and God can make all things new. I know that. I believe that. But you know what my job is in my life, and I'm talking on a spiritual sense. I'm not talking about physical sense. My job is to take care of that which remains. And I'll say that to us in here because I'm 56. I don't know about you guys, but I'm 56. God can redeem the time, but I can't do a whole lot about what happened when I was 20 and 25 and 30 and even 45 and 50. But I want to believe I got another good 30 years left. So you know what I plan on doing? I plan on taking care of the things that remain. Because I want to hear, and I want to know, and I want to walk, and I want to see. And so, you know, a lot of times the enemy will come in and he'll say, you know, with you guys, and he'll say, man, you damaged goods. And you done screwed up opportunity. And that's true. I screw up opportunity. These disciples screwed up opportunity. But I would like to think that these two guys were part of the 120 in the upper room. I bet it's a safe bet that Cleopas was one of the 120 in the upper room. Don't you think so, Lori? I believe it's a safe bet. They missed that road to Emmaus, but they didn't miss Pentecost. They didn't miss Jerusalem. They didn't live that spirit, miss that spirit-filled life. And so I want us to get to take care of those things that remain, and I want us to live in that place, in that space where we see, where we hear, and where we feel. So with all that said, I want to jump into John 14, and I want to read some scripture. I am reading from the Passion Translation. Usually I teach out of King James, but I like to read and just study in the Passion Translation. And it was so good, I couldn't help but read it tonight. I'm going to start in verse 1 of John 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the last days before he's going to the cross. They are coming in. They're having the Lord's Supper together. He has had the meal at Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he has, you know, made his triumphal entry, and all of these things are happening. And we're leading up to the cross, and so he's given his disciples this last-minute instructions and all of this. And in verse 1, he says, don't worry or surrender to your fear. A very realistic statement. Because these guys, even after the resurrection, what do we see them doing in John 20? Hiding for fear of the Jews. We see them worried that, man, they crucified Jesus, they can crucify us too. And he's trying to tell them, he says, don't worry or surrender to your fear, for you've believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. Now, this is where I want to mess with your theology some. He said, my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you to myself so that you'll be where I am. And you already know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, as a kid, and in early on in my Christian life, as I read that scripture, I always thought Jesus was talking about, I'm about to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place up there for you, and you're going to have, and I'm going to make a Randy room, and a Terry room, and a Linda room, and a Keith room, and a Brett room, and a Leah room, and we all going to have a room up in our Father's mansion, right? Is that what y'all pictured that and imagined that? Jeffrey, me and you, we'll preach this, okay? That's what I imagined. And if we got a stretch on it, I've heard some people, I'm serious, in church say, you know, I just want a little cabin on the backside of glory. That's all I want. I'm not worthy and all this. And he knows I like to fish, so maybe he'll give me a cabin on a point overlooking the crystal sea where I can fish a little bit and all of that stuff. And we get in this escape mentality that Jesus is in heaven. You've heard it, haven't you, Tip? You know you have. If you've been in, Baptist church, any of you have. Not hating. I pastored one for 3.5 years. I'm just saying we've got jacked up theology. And our theology is that he is going to get a place ready so we can escape and get out of here. And I believe as you study the Greek on this, this is not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the in him dimension. He's coming in right here, and I want us to look at this. He said, my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I'd tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you to rest, why do we think he's talking about I'm going to heaven? Why don't we think he's talking about I'm going to the cross? He said, my Father's house has many mansions. I don't know if we're going to get there tonight. We may not have enough time to get there. But in this scripture, moving on later on in the chapter and in the next chapter, he's talking about that when you are in the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or when you're in him, he said that you are the house of God that he's going to live in. You're the Father's mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. He talks about this and uses this exact same word in John chapter 2, verse 16, when he's going in the temple, and he calls the temple in Jerusalem my Father's house. And I believe what he's saying in this is that I'm not going to prepare a place in heaven for you to go. And there, I'm not saying I don't believe. I do believe in heaven. Heaven's going to be glorious and all of that stuff. I'm just saying earth's supposed to be more than what we're giving it credit for. Your life is supposed to be more than what you're giving it credit for. Guys, you're supposed to live large. You're supposed to live big. You're supposed to be a world changer. You're supposed to be a man of God, a man of faith that shows the express image. In a minute, if we get here, Jesus said, they said, show us the Father. He said, how long have you been with me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We want to show the world God. Don't paint a picture of heaven. Show them what heaven looks like in your life. The world needs to see the compassion of Christ. Then let them see it in you. They need to see the love of Christ. Let them see it in you. They need to see the fatherhood of God. Then be a father. He tells us to be spiritual fathers. Tells us to be spiritual mothers. There's such a sense of abandonment out there in the world right now. The people that are in our midst. There were two different youth in here Sunday morning that both of them have been abandoned by their parents and are having to live with either foster care or relatives. Because the parents said, I choose drugs or I choose this over you. In our midst on Sunday morning, both of them got ministered to in a power. I saw both of them crying Sunday morning big time. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was stirring hope, I believe. Stirring hope in them. You may be abandoned by man, but you're loved by God. You may not have an earthly father, but you got a heavenly father. And the only way they'll know about a good heavenly father is if they see earthly spiritual fathers that are walking around releasing the presence and the express image of God, or earthly mothers. That was the word just a few weeks ago. To sweet little Ashley before she had her baby. I didn't even know it. You know, I shared this with y'all when I told her, come sit with Lori. And you come sit behind her and next to her and all that. And she lost it. She told me after the service, she said, I was praying that very morning. She said, my mom died when I was a young teenage girl. And she said, I was praying, God, who's going to teach me? And she's pregnant. She had her baby 2 weeks ago. She said, I was praying, who was going to teach me to be a mother? God, who's going to teach me to be a mother? And then Pastor Sid, you prophetically said, you go sit by my wife. And I'm telling you, there'll be mothers in this house that'll teach her how to be a mother. And it might look like Robin House. It might look like Terry Hay. It might look like Linda Carter. It might look like Aaliyah Kent. But it's going to be the Father expressing himself through us. And so I want to challenge our thinking. Maybe just broaden our thinking. That he says, my Father's house has many dwelling places. Let me jump down here and because I want to tie this in with something right here. All right, let's read verse 15. Yes, this is where I want to be. Let me read this, because this is going to tie. If we don't get anywhere else tonight, this is important. Jesus is telling them, he's prophesying about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior. I love that wording. My goodness. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, and this is Jesus saying that you're going to have another Savior. And you know who that other Savior is? The Holy Spirit. Jesus died and saved you from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit, excuse me, Jesus died and lived to deliver you from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to deliver you from the power of sin. They're both saviors. That's why it infuriates me when the church relegates the Holy Spirit to a lesser role, like he's the little red-headed stepchild. And in this, Jesus said, the Father, the Holy Spirit's the promise of the Father. It ain't no weird, freaky little thing. You know, we come in and we want to make the Holy Spirit like all these weird manifestations. You know, I don't have a problem with them. I like them. I think it's cool and awesome, and yeah, Lord, throw it on me and all that stuff. But the Holy Spirit's way more than speaking in tongues. I have a prayer language, and I use my prayer language. And the Word said it builds me up, and it does build me up. And it prays the express, properly lined will of the Father. But I want to tell you something. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life is way bigger than my prayer language. And Jesus said it's the gift of the Father, and he said it's another Savior. And he said it's the Holy Spirit of truth who will be to you a friend just like me. And he will never leave you. And it says the world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. And this is where I want to get. But you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and will live inside of you. So, he just said, Jesus just said that the Holy Spirit's going to make his home inside of you. So what does that mean that you become? A mansion in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a mansion. 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 In my Father's house are many mansions where the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. And this is not just, boy, when we get to heaven, it's going to be glorious. It will be. But it's going to be great. He died and lives so it can be glorious today. I believe that's what he's talking about in this, Randy, more than I'm going to go build you a condo on the back 40 of heaven. Come on. Whatever he's got for me up there is going to be good. And if it's huge, that's fine. If it's a tent, that's fine. If it's a hammock slung between two trees, I'm digging it. It don't matter. His presence is what it's all about anyway. But I want to tell you something. It's bigger than just, man, I'm going to get up there one day. It's like I'm going to live it right here, right now. My kids need it. My grandkids need it. My employees need it. The people I come in contact with need it. Everybody that comes through the Blake House needs it. Everybody that walks through the doors of Victory Fellowship needs it. Every visitor that comes in. We had a whole family in the altar Sunday morning. I don't know any of them and don't know their story. All I know, they were down here broken before the Lord. I owe the world an encounter with God. I owe the world a Spirit-filled life. I owe the world a large life. And this is what Jesus is talking to his disciples before he leaves. Let me get back up here and read a little bit more of this at the beginning. I couldn't stand it. I had to drop down in verse 15 so y'all would understand what I'm talking about. Because some of y'all were looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate when I was talking about the many mansions in verse 2. He said, I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. That's the in him dimension. Verse 3 is the in him dimension. End of verse 2 is the in him dimension. I go to prepare a place for you to rest. I suggest that he's not talking about I go to heaven to build you a condo. I suggest he's saying I go to a place to prepare. I believe that go-to that he's talking about is Calvary's cross. I believe it's he led captivity captive. He descended into the depths. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave so that the enemy would not have the keys to my life anymore. And he said, if I go and I be a conqueror, I'm a conqueror so that you can be a conqueror. And that's what he did. And that's the place that he went to. Man, he wasn't talking about here. He was talking about Calvary that was in front of him. That's what this week's all about, guys. This is Holy Week because we're looking to the cross and we're looking to the empty tomb and we're looking to the risen Savior. And that's the place where he went. He was the perfect man before the cross, but he didn't become the perfect Savior until he shed his blood and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Then he became the perfect Savior. He was a perfect man. He was a perfect prophet. He was a perfect rabbi. He was a perfect teacher. He was a perfect healer. He was all of those things. But he did not become the perfect Savior until he went to that place. And that was Golgotha's Hill. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane was all about. He's saying this before the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes in there, man, and he wrestles and he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders into that garden. And he comes out of it saying, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. And let this cup pass from me if there be any other. But if there is no other way, I gladly take this cup. The Word says, for the joy that was set before him, he drank of the cup. And you know who that joy that was set before him was? It was robbing house is what it was. That was the joy set before him. It wasn't so I could go back to heaven and have a parade for me in heaven and everybody. Man, he had that before. He had 24/7 worship before. He had the adoration of created beings before. He had the adoration of countless angels before. But the joy that was set before him is man walking on this earth fully alive, filled with his Spirit. One with him. Not just filled with his Spirit, but one with him. That's what he's saying. He said, I'll send another Savior and he'll live inside of you. He'll make his home in you so that you're a mansion and he won't leave you. Guys, that's why I know y'all can do it. That's why I know I can do it. Because he dwells inside of me and he told me, I will not leave you. All I've got to do is stay in proper alignment with him so I can feel the rhythm. Feel the rhythm. So I can move the way he moves and not resist and fight against it. Anybody got any comments? I'm sorry, I'm preaching tonight. I ain't got to preach in a while. Sunday didn't count. Anybody got any comments? Y'all good? All right, I've been dealing with Heather and Harley people for 2 weeks. I need some good Jesus, folks. Amen. I did run into some good people down there. Verse 6, Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father also. And from now on, you'll realize that you've seen him and experienced him. He said, you know what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit, when you guys get filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, you're going to remember all of these words that I said and all these encounters that we had and all of these things that we did, and you're going to realize that this is God on earth and God was doing these things, and you're going to understand the meaning of these things. It's all going to click. It's all going to be revelation for you. You're going to understand and all of this stuff. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty bold statement. Jesus can make that statement. But I want to tell you that according to the Word of God, you should be able to make that statement too. You say, man, that's heresy. You're trying to make yourself deity. I'm not making myself deity. I'm making what is living inside of me deity. And he just told me in the scripture right here that the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of me. He said that I'm going to be his mansion. He's going to make his home in me. We got all these signs now that are real popular, and everybody's got the home. Y'all seen the home T-shirts? We got one over our sink, you know, and it's got the little heart right there in Harrison County in Georgia. And I love home. I love where we are. I'm glad God planted us here. Even if it's Mayberry, I'm still glad God planted us here, you know. I'll even take it over, you know, Bozeman, Montana. I will. You know, we just learned to grow some trout around here. But other than that, you know, I'll take it. But what we've got to realize, we look at that and we recognize that, and we say, man, this is home, and this is this, and this is, and realize that He planted that flag in us. He's got a sign. It's got the little outline of you and your household. And it's got a little heart right there, and it's His heart, and it says home. And that's where the Holy Spirit said, this is where I planted my flag. And that's what He's saying in this scripture right here. And we want to say, man, it's you know why we think it's heresy for us to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because that gives us permission to live a crappy life. That's your out. Because you want to come in and say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you're denying the power of what's living inside of you. I need to live better than what I'm living. And I'm not talking about sin management. I'm talking about with a higher ideal and expectation. Because He's got it. He said, I know my thoughts towards you. I know my dreams towards you, about you. He said, I knew you from the foundations of the earth. That's what He said about David. And that's what He says about me. He told Jeremiah, you're uniquely and wonderfully made. You know what? He said the same thing about me. So when you are walking over there, Jeff, you're a novelty over there in the Philippines because you're the white guy. You should be the novelty over there because you've got deity living inside of you. And when they look at you and they encounter you and they spend any time with you whatsoever, they'll walk away scratching their head and say, man, this cat's like nobody I've ever met before in my life.
Tend to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. He says, freely you've been given, so freely give. So that is in us, and that's something He's transitioning in my mind, is that you don't need me to come. I'm in you. You know, I'm already in you. So you just release what I've already placed in you.
You know what happens to us on this journey of life? We let the world talk us out of it. We let other Christians talk us out of it. We let other sin management Christians talk us out of it. Did y'all notice how powerful that picture was Sunday morning up here? If you weren't here with us Sunday morning, we were having baptism up here, and I'm in the baptismal pool, and we got precious little Sarah getting baptized, and she's so sweet and innocent and all that stuff. And then you got Adam and Brandon come strolling in. And Adam and Brandon, man, I love them. They're awesome and all that stuff. They're a little rough around the edges. I wouldn't look at Adam and Brandon and say, well, they're innocent and sweet and all of that stuff right there. They're just good guys. But the picture of that, these guys come into the baptismal pool, and we had so many kids hanging on the baptismal pool right there. I mean, did y'all notice that? I had a perspective that y'all didn't have. Because I'm sitting there baptizing the Father and the sons, 10-year-old sons, are sitting there laying hands on their fathers, tears streaming down their face, believing everything that we talked about God was going to do in their father's life in that moment. Believing that deity was alive in their dad. Because we ain't talked them out of it yet. You know what happens when we talk it out of them? They sit down here like constipated adults, and they'll give it a little opera clap. And in their mind, they're thinking, we'll see if it lasts. Get thee behind me, Satan. I tell you, just like Jesus told Peter when he tried to talk him out of the cross. And you know what we're doing? We're denying the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And heaven forbid, I've had that mindset too before, Randy. I've had that mindset too. It's sitting here and say, well, we'll see if it lasts. We'll see if it endures. We'll see if it remains. Instead of coming in agreement with heaven and saying, I believe that you are taking up residence inside that man in this very moment, and that all of a sudden he is not just a dude that's saved and on his way to heaven, but he is a mansion of the Father filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we started coming in agreement with that, instead of agreement with the enemy, then we'd have the faith. I was having a hurt, man. Wish you'd been here, brother. I was herding kids off. I was like, man, y'all might give us a little space. I was about to get claustrophobic. We had so many kids hanging over that baptismal pool. I ain't kidding, man. I bet those. How many kids was hanging over that thing? Probably 15? 20? You know, I thought they was all going to just stop flopping in like a bunch of little frogs. They've been all right, too. Yeah, they did. They started right here, and they had to keep getting closer. That will preach. Started right here, and they just kept getting closer. I've had people ask me, well, why are you standing down front and worship? Because I can't get no closer. As close as I can get. If I could get closer, I would. If I could get closer, I would. That needs to be our mindset. And I absolutely love, love, love this scripture right here, because Jesus is coming in and says, from now on, you will realize that you've seen Him and experienced Him when you... have looked at me and spent time with me. But then He comes in two chapters later and He starts praying and says, this is my prayer for y'all. Father, I pray that they be one with each other like you and I are one. And that wasn't just talking about we get along good and hang out, Lisa. That wasn't talking about that kind of unity. He's talking about the in Him dimension where I am in Him and you are in Him and He's in me and I'm in you and you're in me and the two shall become one flesh. Not talking about in a marriage sense, but talking about in a brother, sister, bride of Christ sense. My pinky is just as much a part of my hand as my thumb is. There's no separating that. You say, well, you can cut one off. Well, yeah, you can cut one off. But right now with my body, as it was designed by God, the great designer, they are all part of the one, just like you and I should be. And we all should be many mansions filled with Him. You say, how you feel with Father God? You feel with Father God when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I grew up loving Jesus, but disrespecting the Holy Ghost. Not anymore. I want to tell you something, guys. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be more near to us right now than Father God is. You can't separate the two, but you know what I'm saying? Figuratively, the Word says that the Father's in heaven, and the Holy Spirit's in us. He said, I send you another Savior. Jesus is a Savior. He's a Savior. Father instigated all. He's a Savior. So I ought to be so in tune with Him. Man, I just want us to get into this thing of the in Him dimension where we're in Him and He's in us and there's no separation. I've seen my mama go through this mourning thing. And she's doing pretty good. My dad's been dead for sneaking up on 2 years now. I guess it is 2 years. Was it today? 28th, 27th? He's right in here this week. And I've seen my mom go through this mourning thing of 2 years and all of that stuff. And she's done well because she's surrounded by family. She's done well because she's a woman of faith. She's done well because she's got five great grandkids that she keeps all during the week and all of that stuff. And she's got the farm and all that around her and all that stuff. But I want to tell you something. There is a part of her that is gone, and you can see the difference. There's a certain amount of life that is sucked out of her because my dad is no longer with her here on this earth. And they were married for 60 years. They were... You've seen it with your mom, haven't you, Kami? She's got y'all, and she functions pretty well and all of that stuff. And the reason I'm saying that is because when you are in a true covenant relationship, the two become one flesh, It's what the Word says. The two become one flesh. In a sense, you can separate, but when you separate, it just, there just ain't no place you can really separate. How many of y'all ever tried to slice a thick chicken breast in the raw on a, not that way, but that way, long, I'll call it long way. You can do that. But when you do that, there's just not a clear line. There's just not a clear, it ain't like cutting out the little chicken finger part. You know, that's, you just strip that out, there it is. It ain't like dissecting a roast or something, you know, when it's in the raw. You can do that because you see all the muscle and all that. But there's no way to separate it. And that's what happens when two people are in true covenant. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is really in us. How many times have you seen people and they've had cancer and they said that it's inoperable because all of the fingers and all that are so ingrained in all the tissue. They said there's no way we can get it out because they're intertwined. Intertwined. That's the in Him dimension. The Word says, what can separate us from the love of God? That's what the Apostle Paul says. And he goes on this long list of things. And he said, none of that is able to separate us from the love of God. I remember Errol got buried in Charleston at Boone Hall. And there's an avenue of oaks at Boone Hall. And it's about a half mile long, Lori. Probably a half mile long. And you've got all these live oaks on each side of this driveway. And they're massive. That, if any of you have ever been there, y'all been around Savannah and these places, y'all know what the big live oaks look like. Whoever planted these things, I'm amazed because these oaks survived Hurricane Hugo and all these hurricanes that have come through there. And as we were going down and kind of getting used to the place and doing the wedding planning and deciding that's where we wanted to have the wedding and all of that stuff, we were talking to one of the curators that was there. And I asked him that question because the cotton docks where we had the reception, all that stuff got wiped out. And it was like 50 yards away. And all that stuff got wiped out in the hurricanes. And I'm like, how did this survive? And he said the way that these oaks have survived the test of time and all these years, he said, is they are planted close enough, far enough apart that they're individual and they can survive, but close enough that their root systems intertwine. And when the wind blows on one, it doesn't blow on one, it blows on 20. Doesn't blow on one, it blows on 20. So you've got all of these root systems that are intertwined and they're inseparable. You could not come in with a backhoe and dig up one of these oaks without destroying the next one. Because of the intertwining, that's what Jesus is talking about in this in Him dimension. That's what He's talking about with us, Casey. That the Holy Spirit is such a, you know, and I even with my verbiage, sometimes I mess up because I'll come in and I'll say, all right, guys, let's shift gears. Because that's a challenge for me on Wednesday nights. I'm not going to lie. We're running a business, and, you know, we'll leave at 4:30, 5 o'clock. Y'all the same way, Gordon. Y'all come running in here and take a quick shower and come in here on two wheels. And all of a sudden, man, let's get in a spiritual mind. And God says, why did the spiritual mindset ever get shut off? You can't have a spiritual mindset and make a handlebar. And it's like we want to compartmentalize, and God said there's no way to compartmentalize. I can't do life individually. I have to do life with her. And this is what He's saying in this text. Let's see what time it is. Snap, it's 8 o'clock. All right, we're done. All right, part two might be Sunday morning. I told y'all we're just going to turn some rocks over tonight. I'm going to read this one more time. Don't worry, I'm just going to read it. I just want to leave this with you. Loving me empowers you. This is verse 15. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and He will never leave you. The world won't receive Him because they can't see Him or know Him. I think it was prophetic that Jesus did not appear to any unbeliever after the resurrection. People say, man, I want to see God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into heaven. And that's not just talking about future heaven. That's talking about heaven right here. It's talking about heaven on earth. I believe part of the glory of heaven I'm living in right now. My life changed when I got saved, Cindy. And I stopped living in hell and I started living in glorious places. The Word says we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. So I'm experiencing heaven here on earth. That's going to be glorious, but this is supposed to be glorious too. Every time we get together a life group in our living room, it's supposed to be glorious. Every time we break bread and share a meal, it's supposed to be glorious. Every time we come in here, it's supposed to be the wonder and the awe of it. You will know Him intimately because He will make His home in you and will live inside you. He'll make His home in you and will live inside of you. Didn't say He's going to make His home in you and establish a memorial. Here's what I want you to get. A lot of people now, especially people of means, they'll have second homes and third homes, and you know what they'll do? They'll visit those homes when occasion presents itself. I think that's why He differentiated in the wording right there. Not only will He make you a home, but He'll live inside of you. You're His primary residence. Your Holy Spirit's primary residence. Let that sink in a second. You're His primary residence. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Man, I want to encourage you to come down and take communion tonight. Especially if you're not going to be in a place where, I take communion every day, man. I want to encourage you to come down and take communion tonight. Ask God to, when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they broke bread with Jesus, it said that their eyes were opened up. And I pray you come into a place this week where the scales are lifted off. And you'll realize that there's more for now. Not just someday, but for now. And that these mansions that are glorious are really you. They're really you if you're in Him. And He lives inside of you. That's the deity the world needs. It's heaven living inside of you. So let's just come in and just position ourselves and seek that place to where we recognize that and realize that. Father God, we come to You tonight, and I thank You for this evening. I thank You for the opportunity to come and study Your Word. I thank You for the hope that we have in Your Word, the love that's in Your Word, the beauty in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would just touch each person that's here, stir and do in them what only You can do. And Lord, once again, we just thank You for this time. We love You and we lift You up. We thank You for this week, what it means to us, what it represents to us. And I thank You that You're not a God that's just contained in one week, in one day of Easter, but You're 365. And I thank You for that. God, let us be so keenly aware of Your constant abiding presence. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. In His name we place all our hope tonight. Amen and amen. Altar's open. Come on down if you want.